First Peter chapter 2. And what I want to do tonight is a little repetitive. I want to again lay some groundwork and really finish last Sunday afternoon's message by looking at a tie between 1 Peter chapter 2 and Psalm 34. You remember Psalm 34, we looked at that several months ago to get an understanding, all in preparation for this book. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 again down through verse 10. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect of to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For, here's the reason for verses 4 and 5, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, for this purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As I mentioned before, we'll, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon continue in verse 6, but we want to just do a review, and basically what I want to do is really come down to the point of what it means to be coming to Him and its relationship here to Psalm 34. You'll recall that we are coming to Him, verse 4, as to a living stone. And you'll note in verse 4 that He is the living stone. And if you go back into chapter 1 and verse 23, you'll realize that He is also the living and enduring Word of God. And you'll also recall in verse 3 of chapter 1 that we have been born again to a living hope. Everything about our life now is inflamed with life. Everything about us, the hope, the Word of God, even coming to Him as to a living stone, it's all alive to us and growing more and more alive to us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This living stone here is referring to the actual building of a temple. And of course, a temple in simplistic definition, but a temple is the location or the place of the actual presence of God. If someone was to ask you today, where is God? And of course, the simple answer to that is God is above. Amen? He's in heaven. But where on earth is the place where I can go and actually be in the presence of God? And of course, we discussed about that temple. We discussed that the Old Testament temple was a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 and Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. We talked about Isaiah preaching to that nation that there is no earthly construction that could ever house the fullness of the Godhead. Even Solomon himself prayed this when he dedicated that Solomonic temple. However, in heaven, there is a true tabernacle. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when the heavens are open, even the opening up of that temple, and there was flashings and lightning, and the wrath of God was revealed in that Holy of Holies. But Hebrews 8 and verse 2, and Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says there is a true tabernacle. There is right now, presently, a heavenly temple of which the Mosaic tabernacle and the Solomonic temple were just patterns. And yet in the future, in the new heavens and new earth, Jesus Christ himself is going to manifest himself. The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of that new heaven and new earth. And how I long, I just long for that to happen and to occur on this earth. And so Jesus Christ himself, we have a true tabernacle, a true temple that is in heaven. But Jesus Christ himself, quote, tabernacled among us. That Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate temple of God. In his body is the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to understand, but that fullness of that Godhead was in him. Colossians says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we saw that he was condemned based on this fact when he said in John chapter 2 that he would destroy this temple and in 3 days he would raise it up. And John writes as a commentary that the apostles came to understand after his resurrection that he was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of what? His own body. And of course, he did do that, right? He permitted that temple to die. And then it was raised again at the resurrection. And so believers too, you'll notice in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So we also, he is the living stone, he's the cornerstone, he's the foundation, but we too are living stones. We are alive and we are here, part of an assembly of which the foundation was laid, and there's no other foundation that can be laid for a New Testament church other than the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And that foundation was laid, and upon that foundation is built the structure, those living stones, the things that are of precious stones, not wood, hay, and what? Stubble. And so as a pastor, leadership within a local New Testament church, we must be careful how we build thereupon in our preaching, in our teaching, in our acceptance of people into the assembly. So we are a temple as a church. Believers also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, believers are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So even our own bodies, as frail as they are, that God is pleased to dwell in dusty clay pots, right? And those clay pots are temples. They are the location of the living God. Now, not in the sense of Christ, who had the fullness of the Godhead without measure, infinite in him. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The church is called a spiritual house. You'll see that in verse 5. We're being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so what we have here is a spiritual congregation gathered by the Spirit, born again by the living Word of God, having a living hope, having that hunger in our hearts, having that work and we come together, coveted together. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is walking among the midst of the candlesticks, which is the church, right? And so He's here. The Holy Spirit is here. And we are being built up. We're being edified as a spiritual house every time we come together, like a priesthood. Well, what do priests do? Well, a priest is somebody that represents man to God. And so when we talk about the priesthood of the believers, if you'll recall from our Baptist distinctives, it doesn't mean that we as individuals have the liberty to do whatever we want to do. But it does mean that as a priesthood of believers in a local New Testament church, we have both the privilege and the obligation to represent one another before the throne of Christ. That's a priesthood, isn't it? And so we have that privilege. And that's why the Bible says to pray for one another, to love one another, to minister grace to one another, all within that local New Testament assembly. The gathered local church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is called a temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course, everybody who is in Christ, who is the temple, are members of His body. And let's turn again, just to recall Ephesians chapter 2 here, as Paul brings this up. This glory of which God the Father is looking for in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, now look, verse 17, and He came, that is Christ, came and preached peace. Ephesians 1 verse 17, to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now Peter used that same phrase, didn't he? You are no longer strangers and aliens to God, though we are to the world, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's what? His household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. And so when you think about a foundation, what you build on that foundation is you build with stones, right? You're going to build a temple, a tabernacle. We are the living stones that are being built on that foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets being part of that foundation, the apostles, New Testament, the prophets, Old Testament. That Bible is the foundation of everything we are. Verse 21, in whom, that is in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy what? A holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also, church at Ephesus, are being built together into a dwelling of God by or in His Spirit. And so there's this wonderful, what we call the universal church. There's this wonderful body of Christ that is out there that has never been congregated together. But one day, that body is all going to be congregated together before the Lord. What a day that will be. But also local New Testament assemblies, of which the disciples of Christ, as living stones, are placed on that one foundation. We too are being built up for what? A holy habitation. Now think about that. Like us, Faith Memorial Baptist Church, being built up as a holy habitation, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So are believers individually the temple of God? Yes. Why? The Holy Spirit is inside of them, right? Are believers gathered together and coveted into a local New Testament church? Are they a temple of God? The answer to that is yes. So the Holy Spirit, Christ, is here right now among us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, what? In their midst. And Revelations chapter 2 and 3 tell us of that being there in their midst. And Jesus Christ being the living stone. And there is a true tabernacle in heaven. And there is a tabernacle that is being built. The household of David is being restored into that kingdom that will have no end, where the temple, where the Lord and the Lamb are the light of it. What a blessing that is. The whole subject's immense, isn't it? This thing about the temple of the Lord. And so as we look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, I just want to bring in some other passages because I want to make sure that we are absolutely assured that what Peter is talking about here, he is talking about the gathered people of God as the church of the living God. We are organically unioned with Christ. As believers, we are in Him, are we not? So that when He died, what? We died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose again, we were risen again. He's seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, believers are seated at the right hand of God with Him. Amen? Okay? We are organically one with Him. And so when you look at Christ, now you can't put a face with this, but if you think about a human body, a male, and you look at him and you say, he is the temple of God. Amen? But folks, that temple of God that is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has members of his body. And in fact, 1 Corinthians teaches us this, right? 1 Corinthians 12, I'll just read it to you. For even as the body is one, you agree with that? And has many members, okay? We're all one, local New Testament church, okay? One member suffers, we what? We all suffer. One member rejoices, we all rejoice, okay? We're one. Almost like a marriage, right? We're one, unioned. Christ is one. And just like in a local New Testament church, are there individual members? Yes. So too with the body of Christ. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, I mean, I could talk about my hand, right? I can talk about my foot. But if you're going to talk about me, you got to talk about me as a whole, right? My hand is organically union to the rest of me. Okay? So even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Now listen to what it says. So also is Christ. And he would go on and say this, for the body is not one member, but many. I mean, if you had to list, just think about this, I could list all my muscle groups. I don't know how many there are. There's a lot. We could. Every bone in your body. Is that part of you? Okay. But folks, all of that listing, as numerous as it would be, I could list different types of cells. I could list the blood. I could list the heart. I could list the different organs. I could list, for some of us, the hair. Okay? I could list all of that, right? But who is Frank Jones? It's all one, right? So too, a local New Testament church. So too, the body of our Lord. In fact, Paul would address Timothy along these same lines on behalf of the body of Christ at Ephesus. He would tell Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I'm writing so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself, can you finish this, in the household of God. This spiritual house that is being built up. Well, what is the household of God? Paul writes, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's amazing, isn't it? You think about, is church a maybe I'll attend type of thing, or is it critically important? It is urgently important in the lives of people. I mean, folks, seriously, if I cut my hand off and I left it at the house, okay, what would happen to that hand? Yeah, it's gone, right? All right. My rest of the body, could I get along without it? Well, feebly. All right. And so, too, a believer, a professing believer, that sets him apart from the life of that living stone, as the living stones are being brought together, is cutting themselves off from the grace and knowledge of the Lord, the very place of God's presence and knowledge. I remember years and years ago, I've been here 18 years this past August. Sometime in the first 3 or 4 years, I preached a message on Wednesday night at it was entitled this, Does It Matter to Miss a Church Service? Mm-hmm. All right, what do you think?
Yes.
Having all your maturity and all your understanding about what a church is, would it matter? Mm-hmm. The answer is yes. That doesn't mean, you know, that if you get sick and you're away, something bad's going to happen. I'm talking about what Hebrews is talking about. Abandoning the gathering together with God's people. Okay, we're cutting ourselves off, right, from the very life flow of the grace and knowledge of our Lord. James, not the book James, but the man James, addressed the members meeting at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and says this, quote, he's quoting Amos, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. What is the Lord doing? Well, he's rebuilt that lineage of David, has he not? What is he doing? He's bringing all things in subjection under his feet. What is he doing? He's calling out a people for his name. What is he doing? He's building a holy habitation so that one day in the new heavens and the new earth, there would only be what? Righteousness in that new heavens and new earth. I heard a pastor say this, and I don't know how true it is, but I'll repeat it. He said, if you don't like church now, you're not going to like heaven. Because heaven is the gathered of all of God's people, right? And so there is this temple. And the reality of this is that the very radiance of God's glory, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and the exact representation of His person, that temple of God is in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why we preach Him. That's why we teach Him. Because He is that living stone, and believers are part of that temple. And so we have multiple. We have the temple, which is where? In heaven. We have multiple temples of the locations of the presence of God all over this globe in local New Testament assemblies. And if you can picture Earth in your mind, you know, one of these shots, and if you can picture what it looks like, sometimes they'll show it at night, and you see the light coming up from the big cities and all that. Okay. You just picture all that dark, because it is dark, but you picture all over that dark globe, there's little lights that are meeting on the Lord's Day all over this globe. What a blessing of what the Lord is doing. And brethren, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that we are to be coming to Him as to a living stone. The living stones are to be coming to Him, that is, to the Lord. They're to be drawing near to Him if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. How do you draw near to the Lord if you've tasted His kindness? Well, by gathering yourself together in local New Testament gatherings. Now, what does it mean to be drawing near in the sense of this? What's the theme of 1 Peter? I mean, there's one little word that we've mentioned in various synonyms all throughout the thing. 1 Peter is all about the sufferings of these living stones. Right? So, what does it mean to be drawing near in the sense of a word-gathered people who are suffering? Because that's what Peter's driving for. He's trying to stabilize them in the midst of the shame that comes to them by the world. And I'm going to say this. If you look in commentaries of 1 Peter, and I've not looked at every one, but you know, I've looked at several. Most, if not nearly all, the commentators miss the reference to the local New Testament church here in this passage. And most of them miss, I did find one commentary that found this allusion. Most of them miss, in verse 4, this phrase, coming to Him, in our English translations, and Psalm 34. Now hold your place here in 1 Peter and go back to Psalm 34. Because Psalm 34 is going to help us understand what Peter is meaning when he's talking about coming to Him as to a living stone. I wrote down some of the subjectivity of several commentators, not no comment on their commentators, good commentaries. But one of them wrote, well, coming to Him means like you're coming to the site of the building of God's temple, like at Jerusalem. This is what it means, coming to Him. Another one wrote, maybe it likely means to follow Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to put your hope in Him. Maybe that's what that means. And I'm just going to say this. Both of those are accurate, right? But I think we can be a little bit more explicit in what Peter is referring to. Now, is everybody in Psalm 34? Okay, because you're going to want to write this here in your Bible. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 again. And coming to Him as to a living stone. The phrase coming to Him. In Psalm 34, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of what part of our Bible? The Old Testament. That Greek root term translated coming to Him in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 is in Psalm 34 and verse 5. It says, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Now, 1 Peter, as I mentioned before, is talking about the suffering of believing people in relationship to Christ. Some of the things you'll find in 1 Peter: shame, reproach, injustices, instabilities, fears. Some of these people may have actually been ejected from the city of Rome. When Rome ejected all the Jews, there would have not only been unbelieving Jews, there would have been what? Believing Jews that would have been ejected from that city. So Psalm, First Peter's talking about that. What is Psalm 34? We're here in Psalm 34. What does it talk about? Well, look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my what? My fears. Look at verse 5. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Shame was part of this. Or verse 6. This poor man, poverty. Verse 6 again. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his what? All his troubles. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Where's that quoted in 1 Peter? Chapter 2 and verse 3. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Folks, you need refuge because of what? Dangers that are there. Or verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. So there is this lack. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to what kind of people? Brokenhearted. Saves those who are crushed. So folks, the point that I'm making here is this. There is this relationship between Psalm 34 and 1 Peter. And the contexts are the same. In 1 Peter, are the believers suffering trial, affliction, troubles? Yes. In Psalm 34, is David experiencing trial, suffering, and afflictions? He is. And so Peter is not using this psalm because he just kind of picked something and tried to make it fit in. He didn't pick Psalm 34 because he was trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. He picked Psalm 34 because Psalm 34 is the appropriate context for what Peter is writing in 1 Peter. In fact, he's going to quote verses 12 through 16 of Psalm 34 in 1 Peter as we go further on in this book. What a blessing it is that Peter's handling the Word of God accurately. Amen? He's handling it accurately. So in 1 Peter, we have coming to Him. And in Psalm 34 and verse 5, what do you think the English word here that is the translation of the Septuagint Greek word? Which word do you think it is? Looked. Everybody see verse 5? They looked where? To Him. They looked to Him. Peter says, coming to Him. Psalm says, looking to Him. Everybody see that? So you've got this link there, I believe, with the Greek verbs here. You got a link between 1 Peter and this psalm when it's talking about coming to Him. All right, now, what is going on here? Well, look at verse 4. Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and He what? Everybody see that? I sought the Lord, and He answered me. And delivered me from all my what? All right, look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their what? Troubles. Everybody see that? All right, tell me. What's going on here? What activity is going on in Psalm 34 and verse 5 when it says they look to Him. What are they doing? All right, let me tell you. They're praying. Am I right about that? Okay. Look again at verse 4. I sought the Lord and He what? Answered me. What does that mean? They're praying. Look down at verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. What is that? That's praying, is it not? Look down at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. What is that? That's praying. So if verse 4 is about praying and verse 6 is about praying, and we could argue that in other places this idea of praying is, what do you think verse 5 is talking about when it says they look to Him? How are they looking to Him? By praying. Everybody see that? And folks, this is amazing because what Peter is referring to in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, coming to Him as to a living stone, you have the context of a gathered people which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what they are doing is they are praying over all their afflictions. They're praying for one another like a holy priesthood, right? They're crying out. Folks, do you recall in Timothy, what does the Bible say? First of all, when you're gathered together as a church, first of all, Paul says, let there be what? Prayer and supplication for all men. Everybody remember that? Okay. Does the Bible ever speak about the New Testament assembly coming together and praying? Think of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, what are they doing? They're gathered and they're praying. Acts chapter 4, did they have affliction? They did. Peter and John were afflicted. They were whipped, and so they go back and they report it to the congregation. What do? They prayed about their afflictions. What were they doing? They were coming to Him. What were they doing? They were looking to Him. And did the Lord hear and deliver them out of all their afflictions? What do we do on Wednesday night? Why do we take a major part of our service and give it over to what is called a midweek prayer service? Why do we do that? Because, brethren, we are a group of afflicted people. We have afflictions with our sin nature. We have afflictions by other people persecuting us. We have the world shaming us. And folks, really, it's a breath of fresh air to come and see a brother or to see a sister and be gathered together in the house of God. And there is this liberty that is there. And there is this joy because we are gathered before our righteous Lord, and a knowledge that we can lift up our eyes to Him and He will hear us. Is it not? And folks, I think that's what Peter is referring to. A people who are gathered together, who are praying for deliverances from their sin, from their fears, from their troubles, who are seeking refuge in Him, who are in need of rescue, who are in need of wisdom, who are in need of direction. I mean, all of these things. We're a needy people, aren't we? This poor congregation cried and He heard them. Right? And that's not referring to your bank account. That's referring to the needs of our soul. Your economic level doesn't matter. But all of us have a poverty of soul and we need Him to answer those types of things. And so as we go back to 1 Peter, and as we think about coming together as a church, you know, folks, church is pretty simple. It has its complications, but really, church is pretty simple. You say, What are you doing when you come together as a church? Well, it's God's people gathered together, right? It's God's people gathered together in a covenant with one another to be a local New Testament assembly. And what do we want? Fundamentally, this is what we want. To give ourselves to apostolic doctrine. That's the word. Right? To fellowship. That's the priesthood of the believers. To be praying for one another. To love one another. To care for one another. Minister grace to one another. To exhort one another. Sometimes to correct one another. Right? All of these things are going on. You have the Lord's table. Breaking of breads. And do you know what the fourth ingredient is? Prayer. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And if you take out the fact of our ministry, our priesthood, one to another, and you take out the ordinance of the Lord's table, we've already had the ordinance of baptism, or you wouldn't have been a member of that local New Testament assembly. But if you take out the ordinance and you take out the royal priesthood, what two do you have left? The ministry of the word and prayer. And this is what Timothy's talking about, because look at verse chapter 2 again. Laying aside malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, verse 2, so that you may grow. Amen? And what else? Coming to him as to a living stone, verse 4. Now note about this living stone. Rejected by men. What are these people feeling? Rejected by the culture, right? Just like he was. But the one who is rejected by men is choice and precious in whose sight? God's sight. And brethren, you and I as living stones, you and I, which has been rejected by this world, rejected by the culture, you and I are choice and precious in the sight of God. He picks those things that are nothing. Right? He picks those things the world rejects. Because, folks, those things that the world counts as something, Jesus said, is abomination to God. Now, don't you feel accepted? Amen? Are you afflicted? Are you having struggles? Are you having anxieties? Are you having cares? Where do you need to come? You need to stay at home in a closet? No, you come and be with the people, the gathered people of God in a local New Testament assembly. And I can guarantee you, whether you ask someone, let's pray together, or whether you share, or you hear the Word of God, and it just, quote, happens to answer your need of that day. Or maybe as we gather together, and have you ever noticed that one of the things we do on Sunday morning, we have congregational prayer? That we take time out of that to do that? And maybe in that prayer, upon joining in with that prayer and hearing that prayer and understanding that prayer, it answers the need of your heart. I've been in services where the answer I needed came as someone was praying. The Lord delivered me. What a blessing. And so, folks, a church, just to summarize things up, a church, a temple of God, is a gathered people, a gathered set of believing people who approach Christ. They draw near to Him as a body, as a group of people, as the locality of God's presence. Okay? They come to that local New Testament temple hungry. Like newborn babies. And folks, newborn babies don't eat because they decided, you know what, I want ice cream today. Why do they eat? They eat because they're hungry to grow. Their body is screaming for nutrients because that body, that baby, is growing by leaps and bounds. I mean, sometimes 2 months can pass by and you look at baby pictures 2 months prior to that and you're like, who is this kid? Right? They grow, they develop, they mature. They're hungry for that nutrients. We come to church that way. As Peter would say in 2 Peter, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. What do? When multiplying false teachers are out there, you gather together and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. What do? When you're suffering, you come and be with the gathered people of God to grow in the grace and knowledge and to pray for one another and to strengthen one another in that grace. We come hungry. But folks, we also come as fellow sufferers in Jesus Christ. Now, I may scare you with this fact. Everybody in this room, no matter how they look in appearance, no matter how big the smile is on their face, has struggles. Surely not you, Pastor. Oh, you would not believe. Every believer is having struggles. Some a little, and they seem to be manageable, and I don't have to say, pray for me, right? I don't have to bring it up to the congregation to pray about the situation. But folks, sometimes the struggles are so intense, you need somebody to pray with you. Right? You might need to share that with the church. Now, don't share something of your struggles if it's not going to be edifying to the church. Okay? You might need to share that privately with somebody in the church to pray with you. But folks, every one of us is struggling. You say, well, I'm not struggling. You know what I say about that? Thank God, because tomorrow you will wake up again, right? And you may wake up and it's time to open your Bible and it's time to read and it's time to pray. And in your soul, you're like, I just want to go back to bed. I really don't want to see my Bible this morning. I really, only prayer I want to pray is, Lord, put me back to sleep. Okay? You say, Pastor, do you ever think that? Yeah, sometimes I have. And you know what? You probably have too. That's part of the struggle, isn't it? And so we come as fellow sufferers in Christ. We come to be saved from all our troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord will deliver him from all of his troubles. And we are confident that we can come to a local New Testament assembly, and we can come to that assembly and be satisfied because Jesus is the bread of life. He's my food. Amen. And we can come to that local New Testament assembly of believers and be confident that nobody's going to shame us about the shame we're struggling with. And we can come and pray and be answered. We can come to a local New Testament assembly where the presence of Jesus Christ is, and we can come in that door burdened, and we can leave unashamed with a radiant face. Just like Psalm 34 verse 5. They looked to Him and they were radiant. And folks, you can't miss the illusion. To what event? When Moses came down from that mount, what did his face look like? It shined. He was radiant because the Lord had heard. And it showed mercy and loving kindness to his people, even though they didn't deserve it. And folks, we can have maybe not a mosaic level, but we can definitely open our Bibles and we can look in the glass and we can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in His face, and we can leave with that shining, being changed from glory to glory until we see Him, coming to Him as to a living stone. Let's pray.